going to start at verse 10, otherwise it doesn't really make much sense. And in fact, you do love all of God's family throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers and sisters, to do so more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody.
Thank you, Monica. Good call to start at verse 10. Nice wellies. As you know, we're going through a series on 1 Thessalonians at the moment called Seven Marks of a Healthy Christian. And it's almost becoming traditional now to recommend some books. So here's today's book choice. Firstly, we have Matt Fuller's Time for Everything, and I draw on that quite a bit during this talk. You can have a look at that afterwards. That's really talking about how do we fit everything into our lives. So if you struggle with that, that might be a really good book for you. I found it very helpful reading that this morning. Similar vein, Kevin DeYoung. I'm always recommending Kevin DeYoung. Crazily Busy. Again, similar sort of thing. How do we fit everything into our lives? And then if you want a good theology of work, understanding what work is all about in God's eyes, then this is really good. Glory Days, Living the Whole of Your Life for Jesus by Julian Hardiman. So I'd really recommend that. And if you want the short version of that, then this book is Jesus at Work by Graham Bainon. And again, that is really useful as well. So have a look at those. You can always order them through Ellen Crew or 10ofthose.com or the Good Book Company. But Ellen will be able to help you source any of those books as well. So there's a few books. Let's pray before we get into 1 Thessalonians 4. Dear Lord, we're all busy. We all have loads to do. And there's so many different things pulling on our time all the time. But Lord, I pray that for the next 20 minutes or so, we will be able to concentrate on you. We'll be able to concentrate on the word that we have in front of you. And most importantly, we'll be able to hear the voice of the Spirit as he speaks to us through your word. Lord, may he change our hearts and not allow us to go out from here the same people that we were when we came in. Amen. 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 So today is about renewed ambition. What is the object, I wonder, of your ambition? They usually say that ambition progresses through following stages. They say when you're small, you want to be like dad. Then you want to be famous. Then you want to be a millionaire. Then you want to make enough money to pay the bills. Then you want to hang on long enough to draw your pension. And eventually, you just want somebody to take you to your hospital appointment in their car. Ambition goes for these sort of different life stages. There's lots of Nobel Prizes being handed out at the moment, isn't there? Did you hear the one about the farmer who was seen standing in the middle of a wheat field for days on end? And when he was asked what he was doing, he said, well, he replied that he'd heard that the Nobel Prizes were given to people who are outstanding in their fields. Not many of us aspire to be outstanding in our fields unless our fields are so small that there's nobody else standing in them. And I've met a few people like that. And you may have very different ambitions. I imagine actually that not many of us are motivated with the same sort of pure, naked, unrestrained ambition that we see every Wednesday evening on The Apprentice, if you watch that. But today's verses are about ambition and what kind of ambition we should have. So verse 10, Paul urges the Thessalonians, as we saw last week, to love their fellow people more and more. And then verse 11 goes on and says, to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. And that's an interesting little contrast there, isn't it? Can you imagine Lord Sugar saying to the apprentice contestant, you know, instead of pointing his finger and saying, you're fired, Steve Simmons, instead of saying that, he could say, well, I recommend that now, from now on, your ambition should be to lead a quiet life. In other words, forget it. You're never going to see the big time. Forget the Rolls Royce. Go and get a taxi. Go home, settle down, and lead a quiet life. It'd be a horrible thing to say to a person, wouldn't it? So what did Paul mean by saying, make it your ambition to live a quiet life? Well, he goes on to say, doesn't he, you should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you. In other words, we need to go back to verse 1 of chapter 4, and we see here the logical conclusion, what Paul has been saying since then. He's been saying, in order to live lives pleasing to God, you need to live sanctified lives. You need to be holy. You need to avoid sexual immorality. You need to love each other more and more. And therefore, if you're doing all that, you haven't got time to get stuck into other people's lives in a sort of busybody way. But you do need to work. But don't work so much that you're overdoing it and start neglecting your church life, and don't find the time to love the unlovable, as we talked about last week. Now, if you do all that, you will live lives pleasing to God. Therefore, make it your ambition, he says, to live a quiet life. Not, quite obviously, so that we can live a quiet life. I mean, Paul was desperate to go to Spain in his lifetime, wasn't he? He was desperate to get to Spain, but he wasn't desperate to get to Spain to go and sit on the beaches. He was desperate to get to Spain to evangelize the country. No, they were to be ambitious for the quiet life so that they could work enough and love other people and do their stuff in church and grow in holiness and look after their marriages and not suffer from burnout, which is really quite important. But even more importantly than that, Paul says, they were meant to mind their own business and work with their hands so that, in verse 12, your daily life may win the respect of outsiders and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. So what is it that pleases God? Well, we're not called to be ambitionless, are we? Actually, I think God calls us to be passionately ambitious. But it's not in the I really want to be your business partner, Lord Sugar, I am the best and I want to be rich kind of way. But our ambition actually needs to be renewed around these twin goals of pleasing God and winning the respect of outsiders. So in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 9, we see that's exactly what Paul had been trying to do previously when he had been there in Thessalonica. Do you remember that? He and Silas and Timothy shared their lives with the members of that fledgling church, not only so that they'd hear the gospel, but so they'd see it as well. They worked night and day in order not to be a burden to anyone while we preached the gospel of God to you, he says. Well, I'm just going to take the Christmas jumper off a little bit. It's getting a bit warm. Do you like the t-shirts? Now, how would you like it if we changed the rules in this church and we said that every single one of you had to wear one of these lovely t-shirts every single day, all the time? I can imagine your heart sinking really if that was part of the rules. How would you feel if you had to do that? We'd all be turning into walking adverts for Christchurch Wokingham, wouldn't we? Which would be great in many ways. We want people to know that we are here. We don't have a fancy building with a big tall spire or anything like that. So it'd be great if lots more people knew that we were here. But we don't like the sound of it, do we? Because actually, we'd feel a bit weird walking around in one of these t-shirts all the time, wouldn't we? But actually, that is precisely what we are, says Paul. We may look fairly normal on the outside, but we're actually out of the ordinary, grace-filled, forgiven, chosen versions of humanity. And we are, whether we like it or not, and whether we're wearing a t-shirt or not, we are walking, talking adverts for God. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. And that's a huge privilege, isn't it? But it's also a huge responsibility. And that's why in Philippians 1, Paul tells us to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we're to win the respect of outsiders by living holy lives, by loving one another, not being dependent on each other. But Paul's hope is more than that. He hopes that people will see our work produced by faith, our labor prompted by love, our endurance inspired by hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, their attention will be drawn beyond the t-shirt, as it were, to the ultimate source of our faith, our love and our hope, and they will give praise to our Father in heaven. Jesus called that being a city on the light, being a city on the hill, shining bright in the darkness, for the world, lifted high in the world for all to see in Matthew 5. So Paul's idea of a quiet life is a quiet life that aims to get noticed. Standing out from the crowd on sexual matters, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, it will get you noticed eventually. Loving sacrificially will get you noticed. So, says Paul, does working and minding our own business. It gets us noticed. It wins respect. In the end, these are the building blocks of the gospel. Now, at this point, you might be thinking to yourself that this is going to be another one of those more and more talks. And yes, we did see last week that Paul was urging the Thessalonians to please God more and more in verse 1, and there is love God's family more and more in verse 10. So you might be a little bit worried that this talk is all about we're going to have to work more and more. And if that's the case, some of you have already tuned out thinking, well, I can't do anything more. I've got to do this and I've got to do that. And if he only knew what they're asking me to do at work, it's one thing to being told I've got to be more productive and do more at work during the week, and then come here on a Sunday morning and we're told to do the same, work more and more. And I know it can seem like that sometimes in Christian circles, can't it? I mean, last week we wanted you to come to the prayer meetings, and I do want you to come to the prayer meetings. That would be lovely if you came to the prayer meetings. 2 weeks ago we wanted you to help out in Montague Park. Some of you already helping with CAP or leading life groups and all sorts of other things, children's groups, all sorts of things. This week we want you to help volunteer with the light party. Then we've got Operation Child coming around the corner. So let alone work, the family, jobs, DIY, shopping, washing and ironing. Well, give the church half a chance and we'll fill all your time with more and more activity. And when you're not doing stuff, we hope that you're praying for stuff as well. How can any of us keep it all up? It's quite exhausting, isn't it, just thinking about it. And it's possible that actually was some of the problem for some of the Christians in Thessalonica. So if you just flick over the page, and in 2 Thessalonians, in chapter 3, verse 11, Paul warns some of them against being idle and disruptive. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, that they are not busy, they are busybodies. And he recommends they settle down and earn the food they eat. So what's going on here? Well, it's possible that they were getting carried away so much by the excitement of their new Christian lives. So exciting it was at church. Isn't that great? And perhaps they were thinking, well, Christ is going to come again anyway soon. We should be talking about next week. So it's not really worth buckling down and doing a bit of work because so much exciting stuff is going on over here. They decided to give up on work, really, in order to spend more time in church, loving other people. Well, perhaps actually their loving on other people was almost verging on the interfering in other people's lives. They were busybodies. Nobody loves busybodies. So instead of winning respect, perhaps, Paul was saying they were becoming disruptive busybodies, sponges living off other people's work. And that's not the building blocks of the gospel, is it? That's actually the reverse. It's a nightmare. It's likely to put people off Christianity. I don't want to hang around people like that. So how can we renew our ambition and therefore manage our time so that we lead these quiet lives that win respect without suffering from nervous breakdowns? Well, that's where the Matt Fuller book is particularly useful, I think. So often you hear preaching types like me say, you know, you need to prioritize your time as follows. You know, firstly God, then your husband, your wife, children, church, work. The only problem is it doesn't really help very much saying that, because unless you've sort of got a Superman t-shirt to go with your Christchurch Wokeham t-shirt, then actually you can't do all that stuff. I mean, that's certainly the problem of some of these Thessalonians, who managed to get to number 4, they got to church, but they never managed to get round to number 5 because there's too much going on in church. And in any case, the Bible actually has actually got a lot to say about all these things. And apart from putting God first and neighbour second, it doesn't seem to have much to say about the order of priority, really. And whilst being really good at scheduling in your diary, blocking out bits of time, may work for some of you, some of us are constitutionally incapable of following a schedule, even if we've made it up ourselves and we've wired up our chair with electric shocks every time we're supposed to move on to a new task. But what Matt suggests here is that we need to start looking at these competing arenas of activity in our lives. This is the next one, Sam. So whether that might be work or church or family or leisure, they're sort of big blocks of activity in our life. And we need to start discerning from the Bible the points at which we're beginning to neglect that activity on the one side and turning it into an idol on the other. And then in the middle, there's a bit called freedom where everything is okay. There we have the freedom to say yes to some things so that we're not neglecting that area of our life. And we're free also to say no to some things because we're doing too much and we're in danger of turning that into an idol and therefore neglecting other areas of our life. So we could think about a diagram for each of these big areas of our life, but we don't have time to do that this morning. So we're going to stick to work and church because that's where the Thessalonians seem to be struggling so much to get it right. So on the next slide, we have one about church. So in effect, the Thessalonians were getting so excited about church, they were neglecting work. They'd fallen into this trap of making an idol of a church, and that sounds pretty weird, doesn't it? Making an idol of your church. But basically that happens when we start to think about particular areas of the ministry of the church or service in the church, and we begin to think, well, no one else can do this apart from me. And often that's sort of pride speaking or a lack of trust in God, really, that he will provide somebody else to do it in our place if for whatever reason we have to drop out. Another way to turn church into an idol is justification by activity. So how do you know God loves you and approves of you? Is it because we put our faith and our trust in Jesus and his righteousness? Or is it because we're on 10 rotors at church? We lead a life group and we've given someone a lift here this morning as well. Do we serve because we know God sees and is pleased? Or do we serve because we know that other people see and are dead impressed by our activity? We need to remember that we are saved by grace and not by doing stuff. Christianity, of course, is what Jesus has already done for us, not about what we must do for him. However, we are saved to do things. And we are meant to be busy as Christians doing God's work, what God has called us to do. But we're not Superman, are we? And often as Christians, we care for many, many different things. And we need to care about lots of things. But that doesn't mean that we have to do something about all those things. So when we hear about the natural disaster in Haiti, or terrible situations in war-torn Syria, or school kids in the UK who think Jesus is just a swear word, we care about all those things. But we don't necessarily have to do something about all those things. Kevin DeYoung, in that book, says not caring in the slightest about sex slaves, for example, is not an option for the Christian. We need to care about that problem. But not doing something directly about it ourselves to combat this particular evil is an option for the Christian. In other words, some people may be called to do that, whilst we're called to do other things. We have different gifts and different callings. My friend Tim, who died recently, did an amazing work with street teenagers, teaching them football skills and setting up this Christian football league so that they could all play on a Saturday morning rather than a Sunday morning. And he could do that. If you know how well I play football, you can know I would not be able to do that, but it needed somebody like Tim to go and do something about it. We need people to respond to those ethical challenges that we see in the press all the time about science. We had the three DNA babies quite recently. No, I couldn't do that. I don't know anything about science. But I care about it, and I'm glad that somebody else is able to do that kind of stuff. I can more or less preach a decent sermon. If you don't fancy doing that, then that's fine. It's not your calling. If you do fancy doing that, have a chat. We have to be fine, in other words, with certain people doing other things better than we can ever do them and let them get on with it. We have to remember that we are part of a church, and God deliberately calls us to be part of a church together as a number of people with different gifts and callings so that together we can do something about lots of things. A lot of things we all care about. The work of Christ is done by Christ's body, all those toes and arms and fingers and chests and heads and small hair follicle behind the left earlobe all need to work together in order to do God's work. Jesus didn't do everything whilst he was here on earth. He didn't meet every need. He hid away to pray sometimes. He left one town to go and preach to another, and yet he completed the work that God asked him to do. So we need to remember this in case we're in danger of making an idol out of church activity, as the Thessalonians, some of the Thessalonians were doing. And that led them to neglect work. Now, the Bible has lots to say about work, so this is the next slide. And we're going to turn to Ephesians chapter 6, just briefly, and see what Paul has to say about work there. So, Ephesians chapter 6 and verses 5 to 9, they're on the screen. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly, as if you were serving the Lord, not people, because you know that the Lord will reward each one for whatever good they do, whether they are slave or free. So, on the diagram, next one. Over on the left-hand side, you've got neglect. We're not talking about the short, unwanted period of unemployment. We're talking about deliberately deciding not to work in order to live off the labour of others. We're talking about lack of ambition, or working as little as we can to get away with it. Like the man who was unexpectedly visited by their boss, and when he was asked why he wasn't hard at work, replied, "Because I didn't see you coming in time." We know sometimes at work, if we're frittering away our time bidding on eBay or updating our Facebook profile, or keeping one eye on the door and having a mirror position next to our monitor, then we know we're in trouble, don't we? Because we're trying to eye please. We're trying to please the boss when their eye is on us. That's why Paul tells the slaves in the Ephesian church in Ephesians 6:6, he says, obey your earthly masters, not only to win their favour when their eye is on you, but as slaves of Christ. But over on the other side, you find the idolatry side, and you find people-pleasing, unrestrained ambition, working very hard and all the time in order to please the boss, get promoted, get more pay. But even to the slaves in Ephesus, Paul doesn't say to them that their slave master is their Lord. Rather, he says to them they should work as if the Lord Jesus Christ is their Lord. In other words, we cannot say, I work hard and God loves that, because God cares about the motives of our hearts just as much as the work of our hands. So hard work is good when it is for the Lord. Hard work is not good when it's for self-gain via people-pleasing. Hard work is not good when it's driven purely by our search for meaning, or out of envy of others, or out of greed or anxiety. Oxford University professor Danny Dorling, quoted in the book, did a study in 2013 that says half of those in the top 1% of earners in the UK, that means earning £160,000 a year or more, are making their lives miserable because of envy. Because most of them work in the City of London, and they only know people who work in the City of London. So the people earning only £160,000 a year look at the people earning £250,000 a year or above and think, wow, they're rich, why am I so poor? Another survey found out that 8 out of 10 workers who are used to travelling a lot take their work mobile with them on holiday. And there may be particular moments when that's necessary, when it's difficult to get a project done or it's, a deadline is pressing. But most of the time, perhaps, people are doing it out of fear. We don't want to be caught incommunicado by our boss in case we're seen as lazy. We don't want to believe that it will go... We like to believe that it will go horribly wrong if we're not there, don't we? Whilst actually our worst fear is that it will go swimmingly well if we're not there. Very soon, if we live with those kind of attitudes, we'll be neglecting our church, or we'll be neglecting our family, or we'll be neglecting our leisure time, which we do need in order to recharge our batteries. And all hope of the quiet life, which wins the respect of outsiders, will be lost. So don't forget, I'm still wearing the t-shirt. And whether you like it or not, as Christian people, you are constantly wearing the t-shirt. people are watching you. So Paul is saying we need to make it our ambition to lead a quiet life. A quiet life by living lives that are transformed and transform others, by not tolerating any hypocrisy in our lives, by standing firm through difficult circumstances, by avoiding sexual immorality, by loving each other more and more, and working with our hands so as we not to be dependent on others. So Paul's definition of a quiet life may be slightly different from our definition of a quiet life. But that's the point, isn't it, really? You see, what he's saying is, don't neglect an important area of your life. But equally, don't make an important area of your life your idol, because if you do, you will end up neglecting a different area of your life. To simply please God more and more, we need to find this quite liberating place in the middle, where we know we're doing enough in each of those areas to please God, but we don't feel the need to constantly say yes to every request that comes in our direction. But it's difficult, and you need to read the books to get the full picture. But I hope that today has got us thinking about this whole issue a little bit, at least. Let's pray. I'll hand back to John. We urge you, brothers and sisters, to love more and more, and to make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, and so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Lord, in our busy lives, may those words just dwell in our hearts all this week. Lord, as we go about our daily lives, may we constantly be asking that question: are our lives quiet lives that win respect? Lord, we don't know all the answers to being able to do everything that we need to do in our lives, but we know we can trust you, and we know that we have been called to be a part of a church, so we're not doing it on our own. Help us to share our lives with one another, and support and encourage one another, and carry each other's burdens as we try and work through these issues together. In the name of Christ, Amen.